I thought, that is worthy of some attention. All of God's Word, of course, is worthy of some attention, much attention. Psalm 131 is a song of degrees. Now, if I understand songs of degrees, this is what I think they are. In my reading, this is what I have found, that they were psalms and literally songs that were written for the folks to meditate on and sing as they were going to the temple. So imagine the family of Jesus Christ. They live in Nazareth, and they are on their way down to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. You know, not that I didn't mean that. I meant, well, it doesn't make any difference. They go there for Pentecost too, but I was thinking of the Passover. And so they're together with all their family, you know, not just the narrow family of dad and kids, but aunts and uncles and cousins and all of that. And they're walking down to Jerusalem. Maybe they got, you know, a donkey or two with them, and they've got all their provisions for that week of worship and all the excitement about it. In a sense, and I don't mean to be profane, it's kind of like going to the fair. You know, they're going to go down and they're going to see all their friends and all of that. They're going to worship the Lord. And in the worship of the Lord, all these sacrifices they brought, you know, that was what they ate while they were there. You know, the sacrifice would be offered, you know, a portion of the lamb, whatever was burned or whatever they brought in sacrifice. And the rest was for the family's potluck meals throughout the week and that kind of thing. And oftentimes in the times of great celebration and prosperity of the kingdom, the king himself would offer a lot of heifers and things like that in sacrifice. And the people could come there and they could get that, you know, and they could take it back to their camp and they'd have a great cut of meat, you know, and they'd fix some lentils with it and some beans and maybe, you know, I don't know, but maybe they had some potatoes. Wouldn't that be good? And they'd have just a great time together. Well, as they were coming to that, they needed to prepare their hearts to be with this grand group of people. And the songs of ascent were those things to prepare their heart with. Last Wednesday, late morning and early afternoon, I took the junior girls on a hike. And the Round Trees have very graciously opened their property to us. You of you know the area out there. We hiked from the camp up to Round Trees. And now when you work with junior girls, you start with, well, you've got these that are about this way, you know, and good athletes and stuff like that. They're just coming into their bodies, really. And you've got the little ones down here like this, you know. They said, will Mom be there when I get there, you know? And they're a little bit nervous, anticipating and things like that. Well, the little ones, you know, and the less aggressive ones, they stay there at Round Trees, and they can play in the yard and stuff like that. It's grassy and nice. And the older ones, we take them on up the mountain. And we get them over up to a high spot where you can overlook the lake and the whole valley. And it's just really, really neat. Well, as we're hiking, they're singing. And one of the things I like about good counselors, you know, they get the kids singing and things like that. And it just keeps their spirits and their attitudes up, you know, that kind of thing. And that's kind of what these songs of ascent were, to get the people in the right frame of mind for meeting together in fellowship and worship. Now, this particular song of ascent, or song of degrees, is much shorter. It's just three verses. Notice with me, please. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. What a guideline this is for fellowship and worship. And we're just going to take a few minutes tonight to work our way through that. Let's pray before we do. Our Father in heaven, as we view this psalm tonight, I pray that you, by your grace, would lead us in understanding it and in profiting it from it, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I brought the whiteboard with me because I want to relate to something that I used in Sunday school class this morning. And for those of you who weren't in Sunday school, you're in some other place in the building, I'll draw my three circles for you. These are, as you can see, concentric circles. And I use them to illustrate the person. And in the center, we have the spirit. Here we have the soul. Now, the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Kind of having a psychology lesson tonight. And here we have the body. This is Bobby's body. Or what the Bible calls the flesh. Now, learning to live correctly out of this system is not an easy thing to do, and the Bible does instruct us in how to live it. Just by a little quick review, we understand that the normal person lives life in this direction, and they're looking for events, circumstances, and achievements here in the flesh to move through their mind, will, and emotions into the spirit to bring satisfaction in life. And that is how the normal worldly person lives. As long as they get to drive the kind of car they want, go to the restaurants they want to go to, participate in the activities they want to participate in, and have these good things, and then avoid things like financial difficulties, personal woes, health problems, and things like that, then they'll be happy. And their achievement their goal is, the thing they want to achieve, is get everything over here, everything in this area, in a condition that brings happiness to their spirit. Now that is how the world lives. It's a normal thing. Now, what we don't realize is that's all backwards. That's absolutely backwards. But it's the only way that the people of the world can live, because they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And so there's nothing in here to flow this way to bring satisfaction. They've got to bring stuff in this way. And incidentally, this is what Paul in the book of Corinthians calls, I think it's his metaphorical use of fornication, to bring things through the body to the spirit to find satisfaction, rather than to take the satisfaction that God gives us and live it out this way. We were singing a song tonight, and I wrote it down because I thought, man, that's exactly what the hymn writer is saying. It's that hymn Channels Only, and I want to read some to you from that. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me that I might thy channel be. Okay? Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me that I might thy channel be. Okay? I'm going to live this way. And the hymn continues on, emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest graciously with each command. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who bought me to possess me in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Jesus, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. So this isn't a new idea. This is just old Vance Havner again saying we don't need something new so much as we need something so old to be new if anybody tried it. So it's saying we're going to learn to live this way, and we can do that because we've been born again. We've been made alive in Christ. We have a resource within that allows us to be givers in life and not takers in life, always absorbing everything. All right, now in this verse, the second, or in this psalm, the second verse logically precedes the first. Now, you say, wait a minute. Logically, two comes after one. Not in this case. Because one or two has to precede one, and one explains what two does. So we're going to start with verse two. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. That's the objective of the psalmist. And it's interesting, as he thinks of moving into this opportunity for fellowship and worship, saying, the first thing I need to do is quiet my soul. I need to be prepared to go into this environment. You know, you all know people that can really stir up a hornet's nest, don't you? And the psalmist is saying, I don't want to be one of those that stirs up a hornet's nest. Boy, can I use this for... I overheard Christy talking to Charlotte about Sam. I can do it because Sam's asleep. He's sound asleep. Now, it's okay for Sam to be asleep. Don't need the rest of you to be asleep. Okay. He's my grandson. Does everything right. Except in this case. When they were traveling up from Salt Lake, had both Hoffman clans together in a 15-passenger van. I think there were probably about 19 of them in there. You know, they were all jammed in there. And Sam got in between some groups of two, and he was being left out. And he just turned into the devil. And he was just poking them and saying things and creating all kinds of problems back there. And there was all kinds of grumbling and complaining and crying and stuff coming out of there till Christy finally realized, oh, he's waking up. Finally realized, Sam's doing that. Well, you know, we do that, you know. And the psalmist is saying, when I come into this area of worship and fellowship, I want to be a blessing. And I don't want to be a source of confusion and trouble. And the way to do that, he says, is I have behaved and quieted myself. Now, isn't that an interesting situation? And I just don't know who this third person is. There's something there that I just say to you, I don't fully understand. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I'm saying, who's talking? you know, who is this third person? But if it is nothing else, it is responsibility. It is that cognitive responsibility that says, I've got to bring this thing to a place of quietness and a place of rest as I go into a time of fellowship and a time of worship. You know, how many of you coming to church Sunday morning and Sunday school, all upset and disrupted, you know? It's been a bad week, you know, and you're all upset and disrupted, and you're not going to get a blessing, and you're not going to be a blessing because you're not at rest. There's just, you know, there's a forest fire going on in your soul, and you haven't brought it to rest. You have a responsibility to bring it to rest. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. He says, surely I have behaved and quieted my soul. This area here of my mind and my will and my emotions, I'm not letting it run free. I'm going to tell it how to behave. I'm going to tell it what to think. I'm going to tell it what to do. And I'm going to tell it how to feel. And we need to do that. And he's talking about doing that very thing. Notice what he uses as an illustration. He says, I behaved and quieted my soul as a child that is weaned of his mother. Oh my. We all know about little babies. And the thing they do best is holler and scream, you know. And they want to be full and they want to be dry. And life is all about them. Babies are selfish, self-centered. They want personal comfort. They want attention. And it's just all about those things. Well, the psalmist says, I'm not acting like a baby. I am taking my adult responsibilities to behave and quiet my soul. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon addresses this, where he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I really think that that is the major use and application of what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples asked the Lord, teach us, as John did, teach us to pray. And the Lord said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What an interesting prayer. Okay, Lord, as I go into fellowship and worship today, the issue isn't my reputation. It isn't how I am seen. The issue is that you would be glorified today. I need to come to rest. This isn't about me, Lord. It's about you. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How many of us go to church to get our will done? You know, I think this is how it needs to be done. I think we should have Sunday school at 7:30 and then break for 2.5 hours for breakfast and then have a half hour service and then we'll all go home. And that's the way I think it should be. I hope you don't think that. I think that's a crazy idea, but I don't know. You know. But no, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So you follow through that prayer. That is a prayer that quiets the soul. If you think your way through it, you know, it's not something that we stand up and quote, you know, and get points for. It's a way that the Lord teaches us to think. My soul is as a weaned child. Now, what are the dynamics here that the psalmist brings to our attention? That brings us up to verse 1. This tells us what are the things we need to deal with. You know, we understand that, you know, as, I think of back when we were on the farm, and we were going to go out and we were going to harvest the field. So you go out there, and if you're a, a real, true, blue Wisconsin farmer, you have a John Deere tractor. That's Wisconsin farms. And you go out there and you check the water in the radiator. Make sure that radiator's full. You don't want to start your day with a low radiator. You check your fuel in your tank. You check your grease and things like that. Make sure everything's all right. Well, this tells us what to check as we move into worship and worship move into fellowship. And notice what he says. O Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. So the heart and the soul, I think, are the same thing. And this third person, which is probably the new person, the regenerated spirit, is reaching into that mind, will, and emotions, and he's checking out and saying, all right, let's check for two things which are very closely related. Is my heart haughty and are my eyes lofty? Because that is no way to enter into fellowship with God's people and into worship. I looked this up in the dictionary. It's kind of interesting that Webster gives two definitions for haughty, which seems to bring together the idea of haughty and lofty. And one is pride in self. Haughty is pride in self. And we ought not to come into fellowship with pride in self. That's something we need to work at. And, you know, I've heard people congratulated for really being humble and stuff like that. And others criticize for, you know, we think they're proud or something like that. I think that those are situations that we have to self-determine. We will be proud unless we decide not to be proud. And we will have lofty eyes unless we decide not to. Oh, I didn't give you the other definition. The definition of that haughty is pride in self, and eyes lofty is contempt for others. See how those two are related? And, you know, I think if you're going to be honest with me, you say, that's a real problem. That's a real problem. That idea of pride in ourselves and contempt for others. And I've made a list of a few things that I know that I need to check on when I'm coming into fellowship with God's people and coming into worship. So I just share it with you for whatever it's worth to you that goes along these lines. Number one, when we come to worship, it shouldn't be to strut our stuff. That's not why we're coming. And there are a lot of ways that we do that, you know. I can't wait to get to church to tell the folks about the promotion I got this last week at work. Or about, you know, the basketball game last night. And my little George was the leading scorer, you know. And we're proud of those things. And we're looking for an environment and a venue where we can strut, you know, those kind of things. Reminds me of the old rooster on the farm, you know. Boy, he would puff up his feathers, you know, and he would strut around the chicken coop, you know. And when we were down in Willow Glen, we had turkeys. And in mating season, those toms would come around. Wow. You know, that tail would come out and those wings would be down. They would look at least twice their size, you know. And they start strutting around. And, you know, that's not what church fellowship is for. It's not a place for us to come and strut our stuff. The second thing I want to mention is when we come to fellowship, it ought to be with respect. I think the Lord intentionally gives us relationships with one another where we don't really understand each other, where we're really different from one another. Because that gives us a dynamic to work on respecting things that maybe we don't commonly respect. You know, we tend to see things through our own little narrow lens. And people who don't see things just like we see them, we tend to think that, oh, you know, they're just not with it and they don't understand. And it is important when we come together for fellowship and for worship that we hold one another in respect. I think that's part of what Paul means in Philippians where he says, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on things of others. When we become judgmental of people, you know, we generally say, I wouldn't do it that way. That's not the way I see it. And we compare others with ourselves. And if they don't measure up to that wonderful standard of me, we hold them in contempt. And what a shame that we would do that. Because God has made us all differently. Let me just take you to this issue spoken of in a New Testament context in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks about coming together for fellowship and worship around the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start at verse 28. But let a man examine himself. We probably don't need to go any further than that, you know. Examine yourself, not the guy next to you. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, we'll go clear through verse 34. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may not come together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And it seems that this Corinthian church had become divided down a very marked social line of the haves and the have-nots. And what a shame that is. And I don't really know any churches. I've not experienced that, where they're divided that way by you know, those who have wealth and those who don't have wealth. But there are other things that divide us. You know, I think of things from my childhood, and, you know, it's easy for us to begin to envy the place of life that others have and be jealous of it. And it seems like what it does then is it blossoms out in criticism, you know, of them. And God has just made life different for all of us. And if I may be so bold as to put some flesh on these bones, I look back as a child, and my dad was a journeyman electrician, and we lived in Rusk County, Wisconsin. That's probably one of the poorest counties in Wisconsin. I mean, it's podunk center, period. And there wasn't much available for my dad to do in Rusk County, Wisconsin. So what Dad did was he worked in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, and he was a foreman for the Control Data Corporation down there. He had a good job. And as a result, you know, we never thought of ourselves as wealthy, but I think probably the rest of the church thought of us as wealthy. Yeah. Oh, incidentally, I'll tell you the story. I can tell you the story because I told it to Donna and Denise. I was talking to him Wednesday. We took the girls up to Donna and Denise's place. How many have been up to Donna and Denise's? Have you been there? The girls were saying, are these people rich? You know, they have a nice house up there. But Dad bought, every other year he bought a new car, and on off years he bought a new truck. But he was driving to Minneapolis, St. Paul every week, you know. He had to have a truck for work, and yeah, Dad liked cars, things like that. And so, you know, there were those in the church that thought, boy, yeah, that Pestle guy, he's got it made, you know. But then there was my dad who looked at these farmers in the church who were driving 1950, this was in the mid-60s, driving 1956 Fords and stuff like that, you know, and, you know, old vehicles they were fixing all the time. But Dad was thinking, boy, it sure would be nice to eat breakfast and dinner with my family every day and, you know, be able to put my feet under my own table and not have to go to Minneapolis to work every week. And you know, we can do those things, you know, and become critical and jealous and envious of one another and different things. And the psalmist is saying, my heart is not haughty nor my eyes lofty. We just don't do those things. Let's move on because I want to get to another point here. He says, neither do I exercise myself in matters too high. How does he say it? Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. I think it's another thing that as we come together for fellowship, we ought not try to be too smart. And I don't exercise myself in matters too great or too lofty for me. I think it's important for us to appreciate our ignorance and not be the people who always have all the answers, because there's a lot of things that we don't have answers to. There are things that God has seen fit to give us answers to. For instance, we know how to be redeemed. We sing the song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. But then there's a lot of secret things. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says that secret things are with the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. What I want to say is, in our approach to God, it first is a matter of humility. That is, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are lofty. And secondly, it is a matter of faith. And in this matter of faith, we just don't understand things. And our approach to God, in the end, is a matter of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those to come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I've listed a couple things here that we don't know, and we ought to be careful about. Number one, we don't know how faith and God's supply will ultimately come together. And we need to not be high and lofty about those things. You know, God sees fit to trouble some people financially at times. And it's not because they've done wrong things or made bad choices or things like that. But it's just that that's a trial that God's decided to bring into their lives. And there are some people who have health issues. And that's not always because they've made bad choices or things like that. But it's something that God has brought into their lives. And there's things like that that we don't understand. But it is so easy for us to involve ourselves in those things and say, well, you know, if she just quit eating Twinkies, she'd be a lot healthier. She's got to quit those Twinkies. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't even know. Do they make Twinkies anymore? I know that there's been a big uproar there with Wonder Bread and that kind of stuff. Well, I love Twinkies. I haven't had one in a long time. But, you know, and the Bible talks, it says, people disagree about food and get on each other's case about it, you know. One eats everything and one eats only this and this. He says, let every man eat what they want to eat. You know? and don't be judging people about this. Don't exercise it. We get altogether too smart sometimes, you know. And they say, oh, you know, you ought not to eat anything with gluten in it. For goodness sakes, I've eaten that gluten stuff since I was a baby, and I'm still eating it. I never know when it's there, and I'm getting along just fine. And if you don't want to eat gluten, that's all right. You know, and if you read an article in Reader's Digest that said gluten lowers your energy level and that's what's wrong with the pastor, well, you may be right, but you're not going to persuade me of it, because I quite frankly like that bread Charlotte cooks. And I'm just going to enjoy it. And if my energy level's a little bit lower, well, so it goes. Okay? I don't exercise myself in things too high for me. We don't know how faith and God's supply will ultimately come together. There's some things like that. We ought not get, and churches are divided over silly things like that. Over dietary things and stuff. And we don't know a lot of these things that we think we know. And, you know, if you're persuaded in your heart that it's healthier not to eat meat, well then you just don't eat meat. Don't ask me not to eat meat. Although Paul said, if meat calls my brother to offend, that's a whole different thing. I'll eat no meat while the world standeth. One of the things that we've been talking about lately that I'll bring into this discussion is we don't know how evangelism will ultimately prosper. We don't know that. And, you know, there are some that say, well, you know, if you do this, this, and this, why things will be different. They don't know that. And then they've got those that said, we did this, this, and this, and that's why we have this. You don't even know that. Come with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's do this real quick. We're close to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4 through 6. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. We just don't know a lot of things. And so we're just busy about doing what's right. Let me mention one more thing, because I wanted to say this. And I kind of rattle your cages about this once in a while, but I'm just as guilty of it as you are. So, but when I hear it come out of your mouths, then I'm alerted. When it comes out of my mouth, it's good. You understand that? All right? You spell that hypocrite. All right? We don't know God's timing. We don't know when the Lord's returning. You know, and we're living in a wicked day, and we're living in a world that's really disrupted. Although I don't know, overall it's more disrupted than it was in 1914 or 1939. You know, but it is really disrupted. And unless God does something, it's all going to come apart. But we don't know what he's going to do. There might be another great big war, and he brings repentance, you know, in some countries and stuff like that, and he won't come again. He won't come for another 600 years. And he might come before I get done. You know, we don't know. You know, poor old Harold Camping. You know who Harold Camping is? He just got too smart, you know, and he thought he saw some numbers and things in the Bible when the Lord is going to come. Don't get caught in this trap. One thing we know, that we have a God who loves us, and a God who's of justice, and everything's going to come out real good in the end. And he's going to do it. And quite frankly, he will do it. He will do it. And we can trust him to do that. But let's not get too smart about some of these things. When we approach God, when we come into fellowship with God's people, it ought to be in humility, and it ought to be in faith. And that's one thing we ought to think about as we're coming together with the people of God. And, you know, it's something you think about. You know, you come to the picnic Tuesday night, a fellowship with God's people. Come there with respect and esteem for the people of God. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. We're not there to strut our stuff. We're there to fellowship with God's people. And these are words that I don't think I really need to speak, but I'm speaking them, you know, because I just enjoy our times of fellowship and I enjoy our people. But let's keep it that way. Let's just keep it that way as we love and respect one another and grow together in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just consult your word quickly tonight. And Lord, I pray that as we come together for worship and fellowship, that we'll do the soul work that we need to do, that we'll see to it that our hearts are not haughty, our eyes are not lofty, neither do we exercise ourselves in great matters or things too high for us. But we come together with love and respect for one another and to hear from you, from your precious word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.